But I kept on. I can just keep on going. But
yeah. Well, look, this is interesting to me because here you have this. You have this sort of predisposition as a child, believing that there's a God, and then you have this person who's there in your life during that season, who's introducing you to the things of the Lord, but even gives you a Bible, but it's not the right time yet. You're still, you know, you're thinking about it. You want to believe, but there's no real incentive. There's no real reason. It doesn't really, you know, it's just an idea. It's out there, but somewhere between 6th grade and 12th grade, in those 6 years, somewhere, Nick discovered that he was actually probably not all the nice, he's not the nice guy he thought he wanted to be. There are probably things that happened in your life that started making you feel very uncomfortable about your own choices, right? Mm. Because, I mean, part of the way we come to Christ is we become aware of the fact that we're broken people. Yeah. I mean, I understand. I gave my heart to the Lord when I was 6 years old, Nick, and I don't know what a 6 year old can do. It makes them feel like they really need Jesus to save them from a burning, you know, the burning flames of hell. But you guys know my testimony because I've told you many times in the pulpit that preacher, he preached hellfire and brimstone. I was terrified into the kingdom of God. it's kind of how it worked. But somewhere in the middle of that we have this awakening when we begin to recognize that we as human beings are deficient. We're broken. We make bad choices. We sin. And we start recognizing that we don't like ourselves. And there's nothing really we can do about it. You know, you can try and be good to undo the stuff you've done, but you end up living this really desperate life of trying to like yourself and trying to let other people like you and trying not to make the bad mistakes until, you know, finally you just give in. Some people just give in and say, well, my reputation's shot. What does it matter? I'm just going to do whatever whatever everybody thinks I'm going to do anyway, because what's the point? And in the middle of that, somewhere there, in our desperation, when we don't understand God, somehow God steps in and he makes it personal. I think that was the part that we talked about last night that really got us going, was the part of God making it personal. Let's talk about the story here, because we've got some people who have kind of believed in Jesus. They followed him. I mean, these guys on the road to Emmaus, these guys are with the inner circle, right? They're at the end of the story, they're standing in a room with the 11 apostles, and they're talking to them about what they've just seen on the road, and Jesus comes and stands in the middle of them. So these guys are not just you know, casual observers of the life of Jesus. These guys have probably been with him for 3.5 years, for his whole ministry period. They've probably been with him. And in the middle of that, they've liked what Jesus has had to say. I mean, so much so that they've been willing to probably abandon whatever it was they were doing before and follow him and hang out with this rabbi who's traveling around praying for people and seeing them healed. He's preaching about the kingdom of heaven. They like what he's talking about, but somewhere in the middle of that, there was a disconnect. They loved him. They loved what he was saying, and they were impressed by what he was doing. But look at what they said. In this chapter, it says, verse 19, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and the people. Did you notice that word prophet right there? Look at what these guys are saying, Nick. They're saying, this is the guys on the road to Emmaus. They are so disappointed with their expectation in Jesus that they've demoted him already. Have you noticed that? He was, before this, he was the Christ. Remember on the mountain in Caesarea Philippi that Peter says to Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember that part? And Jesus says, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven, he revealed this to you. And upon this rock, I will build my church, right? You were Simon, you're now Peter. Upon this rock, I will build my church. So not only did Peter acknowledge Jesus as the Christ, but during his ministry, his followers were acknowledging him as the Christ. But in this verse right here, they've demoted him from the Christ to a prophet. Now, a prophet, you can understand if a prophet dies, because most of the prophets of the Old Testament died in the service of the Lord. They were put to death, or some of them died of a ripe old age, but many of them were killed because of the things that they were saying. So they're looking at Jesus, and they're saying, well, he came preaching the kingdom of heaven, and this is great, but he died, so he can't have been the Messiah. He must have been a prophet. That's in Luke 24 and verse 19. Okay, do you see that? The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and in word. So they're impressed with his deeds. Nobody else is raising the dead. Nobody else is making their blind eyes to open. I mean, during the ministry of Jesus, some of those things happen, and people say, well, nobody's ever done this before. And so they're happy to follow, and they're impressed by what he's doing, and they're impressed by his words. I want to ask you a question. How long have you been impressed with what Jesus is doing? And how long have you been impressed with his words? Is anybody here impressed with Jesus' words? Did anybody ever get impressed by the fact that Jesus taught us to turn the other cheek? I mean, really, that's pretty powerful stuff. Nobody else really said that until Jesus said it, you know, and then Gandhi made it real famous in the last century. But that Sermon on the Mount, man, that's powerful stuff. Jesus is saying things like, don't worry about what you're going to eat, where you're going to sleep, what you're going to wear. God, your Father, he takes care of the birds of the field. He says, have a look at the bird. Perfectly fat and healthy and looking good. Look at the squirrels, you know, you might as well say to yourself. Look at those fat squirrels. They're all prepared and ready for the winter, right? God takes care of them, and Jesus teaches us to live a life free of anxiety. So how many of you are impressed with Jesus' words? Let's try the hand show again. Yeah, we are impressed with Jesus' words. Now, I'm going to tell you, you can sit in the church and see the hand of God and hear the word of God and be impressed, and Jesus is still nothing more than a prophet to you. Because that's what he was to these guys on the road to Emmaus. And I'll tell you why he was just a prophet, Nick, is because they didn't understand the circumstances that were taking place right at that time. And for many of us, that's the disconnect. That's the disconnect between the things Jesus is saying and actually believing he really is the Christ, the Son of the living God, to the point where we're willing to lay our lives down for him. The disconnect comes when we hear him saying one thing and we see something else happening in our world. I mean, Joy, you and I were having a conversation just earlier today about a friend, a mutual friend, now my friend because of Facebook and because of you, but a mutual friend who has been struggling, asking questions. But there's a disconnect because this person's been impressed with what Jesus said, but there's a disconnect between what Jesus said and what's happening in the world, and it's a justice issue. And eventually it takes you back to examining the scriptures and questioning and picking through the scriptures and trying to find answers and trying to find things that don't connect and that are undone, and it becomes a quest for it's like connect the dots. I want to see the whole picture come into being, but that misses the point, because at best, when you connect all the dots, Jesus is just a prophet. He's just a guy with good words and impressive deeds. But look at what they said. They said, we hoped. We were hoping, verse 21. We were hoping. There's a difference between hoping and believing. By the end of the story, these guys believe. And that's what happened to you, Nick. By the end of the story, you believed. Yeah. Now, you had hope. You had hope there was a God. So when the guy said there is no God, you were upset by that. But you weren't saved yet. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so I want to just throw that out at all of you guys sitting here and say, it's possible that you've heard the words of God, that you've even been impressed by what you've seen him do in other people's lives, but there's a disconnect. And I want to invite you to a deeper relationship with him. A deeper relationship with him. So here's what happens. Watch as they carry on. These guys, I thank God for their story in the Bible, because it gives me a little bit of hope that you and I also could struggle with doubts and not be cast out of God's kingdom. Anybody ever struggle with a doubt before? Anybody ever look at the scripture and say, I don't know what that means. That doesn't look like it means what it says. And it doesn't look like it says what it means. And I'm confused. And I'm not sure where God is. And circumstance in my life doesn't line up. I have a little doubt. I thank God for these guys' story, because Jesus stepped into the middle of their doubt and he did something really radical. He didn't chastise them. I mean, there is a mild rebuke in there, but he didn't chastise them. Instead, what he said was, hi, you silly guys. Come on, man. Let's have a look at the scripture. And that was the extent of the rebuke for their doubt. He said, I want to take you somewhere and take you into the scripture. So look at this. What did I ask you guys to underline all the time there? The first one was remember. Yeah, remember what Jesus said, and they remembered what he said. And then each subsequent time I told you to underline the part about the scripture, right, where he takes them back to the scripture and they start seeing the scripture come to life. I think this is part of the journey to a real relationship with the Lord. It's learning to actually do more than just hear something that he said, but actually examine it and begin to look a little more deeply at what the scripture really says. Now, in this case, they didn't get it until Jesus opened up their eyes to understand the scripture. So I want to suggest, Nick, that you and I, and these guys as well, when we sit down with the scripture, we ought to pray, God, open up my eyes so I can understand. Yeah? And look what it says here in verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning what? Must have taken a long time.
Well, it was a long walk.
This was a long walk. It was 7 miles. I told the guys in the first service that we went on a hike in Arizona. It was like 8 miles long. My kids keep telling me it was 12 miles long, but it was 10. Well, it felt like 8. But it felt like a long hike. And it took us hours and hours. It took us the whole day to do it. And we were hiking in the mountains in Arizona. And I can't imagine that the terrain is a whole lot different in this particular portion of the world. I've been to Jerusalem and I've seen the rocks, and I think it looks a lot like Arizona. Anyway, in some places. But they're walking through those hills, and it's a long walk, and they're talking all the way. And here's what Jesus does. He starts at Moses and all the prophets, and he expounds. Now, interesting, they didn't have any books with them. He's not carrying the Torah scroll. Okay, so he's doing this from memory. And they have by memory, they've got it all there. So if he says, well, think about Isaiah 53, and they're like, yeah, Isaiah 53, okay, yep, I'm there. And in their mind, they know exactly what Isaiah 53 is. Do you guys know what Isaiah 53 is? How does it start? Anybody? I can't tell you Isaiah 53 by heart. I'll be really impressed if you can. Somebody's got a smartphone. They like cheating. But these guys memorized the scripture. And here's the interesting thing. The revelation of Jesus started to come through the scripture. I'd like to suggest that for those of you who want to have a deeper relationship with the Lord, that you start examining the scripture. And the reason being, you can look around you at the general revelation of God, and you can see wonderful things about God's attributes. But you have to invent those things. I mean, you have to interpret those things for yourself. You've got to go out there and you look at all the trees that are growing, and you look at the winter season, and you think, okay, they're still alive, even though they look dead. In the summertime, it'll all look full again. So there's seasons. And you start to say, well, God does things in seasons, and God is faithful in seasons. And so you come up with some ideas about God's faithfulness from watching that, and that's great. But when you look at those things, it's hard to see in the general revelation the promise of a Messiah. It's hard to see the promised one, the Christ. It's hard to see the specific word of the Lord. And when you don't have that word of the Lord, it's kind of left up to your imagination to come up with it. The specific revelation of the Lord, however, is the scripture. And if you want to have an encounter with Jesus Christ, it seems to me that it's necessary for you to focus your attention on where God has revealed him. And God's revealed him to us in the scripture. And for them, Jesus is revealed in the scripture as well. Did you notice, Nick, that Jesus was walking with these guys and he was talking to them, but they didn't recognize him? Mm. Yeah?
Yeah.
You notice that too? How can that be? They certainly thought he was dead. But I don't know. I mean, if Dan over there... gray-haired Dan with his spectacles, okay? If I thought Dan was dead, but the next day I'm walking downtown and there's Dan walking next to me, hey, Eric, how you doing? He'd probably scream. Yeah, you'd probably freak out and it would be the zombie apocalypse, right? But what's that? You get that a lot, the zombie apocalypse thing? Yeah, sorry, man. But if Dan was there, I would look at him and I would probably recognize him. I wouldn't want to believe that it was him because I'd be freaked out, but... Actually, Dan, I wouldn't want you to be dead, so I'd be really pleased if you were alive, and I'm glad you are alive today, brother, just saying. But really, for real, if Jesus is walking next to you, and you've spent 3.5 years with this guy, and you know him, I mean, maybe if he shaved off his beard or something, I don't know, but it seems to me it's unlikely that that he was in the same form that they were familiar with. Hmm? He was hidden from their eyes. He didn't reveal himself. I don't know if it was because he was walking with a hood, you know, or if it was just his resurrected body looked a little different. But I think he was concealing himself. But not concealing himself so much that they wouldn't know it was him in the end. And from the story, Nick, I get the idea that Jesus has concealed himself just sort of superficially, concealed himself from all of us. So that we can seek him. And somehow God draws us to that place where we start feeling like, I got to know this guy. I want to know more. Because he took the initiative in this relationship. In this revelation of himself, he took the initiative. We talked about that last night, didn't we? You said, did I choose God or did God choose me?
Yeah.
Right? That's the big old conundrum, right? Did I choose God or did God choose me? Well, we know that God chose us because the scripture tells us we love him because he first loved us, right? But there's still that sense of you know, response to the divine draw. You know, did I say yes to the Lord? Sure, I did. I had to. If I don't, I'm not in. You know, it's like my wife and I, we got married to each other, but we wouldn't be married and I wouldn't be able to put the ring on my finger unless I said I do. And she said I do right back, right? So there's got to be an I do somewhere in this that makes it real, makes a commitment. And the same thing with the Lord, but he initiates it. Here they are, they're walking down the road, they're sad, they're confused, they don't understand, and Jesus steps into their confusion. I want to suggest to you all, Jesus wants to step into your confusion, and he wants to step into the confusion of your neighbors. He wants to step into the confusion of your family members, those people of yours, friends of yours who don't know him. He wants to step into their confusion as well. You know why? Because he loves to reveal himself. But he's going to conceal himself until you say, hey, stick around a little bit. Tell me some more. I'm really enjoying what you're doing here. Because he was going to carry on going. Did you notice that part of the story? He's going to keep on going. And unless they had, I'm just sitting here thinking, okay. Unless these guys had actually said to him, hey, don't go. Stay around a little bit. We wouldn't have the story. I mean, we came that close to not having the story. Something inside of them said, I like what I'm hearing. I want to hear some more. Stay. So he did. And even though he's exposed, he's expanded on all the scriptures, he's talked about himself, they still don't see that it's him right there. And Nick, I know I'm taking all the time here, but...
you're the preacher.
So. I know, it's just, this is the way it is. But you know how last night we talked about the difference between knowing about God and knowing God?
Yeah.
There was a difference, right? Mm. We got to that place where we were talking about Mary and she was in the garden, and that's in John's gospel, right? Mm. Mary's in the garden, Mary Magdalene, and she's standing there. Everybody else has left the garden, and she's looking at this, you know, empty tomb, and the angels are saying to her, he's not here. And suddenly there's this gardener standing, and she's looking at the gardener, and she says, where did you take him? There's a tenacity in Mary. She's like, I need to see his body. I need to know where he is. She really loves this guy. And the gardener looks at her and he says, he's not here. And she says, where have you taken him? Where have you put him? Just tell me where you put him. I'll take care of it. And he looks at her and he says her name. Yeah. Mary. That's all. Mary. And in that moment, everything changes. Everything changes. She instantly recognizes him. Now, again, he's concealed himself. He looks like a gardener. She doesn't get the picture, you know? It doesn't look like the Jesus she was expecting. What lesson is there in that for you and me? Well, it's possible that God is around us all the time. You're saying, where are you, Lord? I don't get it. Where are you? And he's around us all the time. He's just in a form we don't recognize. He's constantly with us. Isn't that what the Bible promises? I will be with you to the end of the age. I know that's getting ahead of myself. That's Matthew 28. But I'm with you to the end of the age, Jesus tells his disciples. And that's true for you and me. But we're saying, where are you, God? I don't get it. I don't know that I can believe until I see you. But he's there. What we need is that moment of personal touch from the Lord. And Nick, that's what happened for you.
That's what happened for me.
That's what happened for you. He called your name, didn't he?
Yeah.
He said, Nick, and that's all you needed. Hey, is that what he did to you, Dave? Did he call your name? Yeah. Hey, Joe, somewhere in all of that, it went from being something you knew about or you agreed with or you even said, well, yeah, I can't dispute that, to being, he knows me. He knows me. He knows my name. Hey, John, isn't that right? He knows who you are. And in that moment, everything changes. And honestly, that's what makes a difference between a person who believes in Jesus as prophet and a person who believes in Jesus as Lord and Savior, is that it became personal. These guys were at the table, like me and Nick, and they're sitting there, and they've got this guy who's joined them. They don't know who he is, but he's got lots of good words, and he knows the scripture. And they're like, come on, man, tell us some more. Have something to eat. And I don't know if they were at a wayside inn or if they were actually at the home of one of these guys, and I'm not sure who it was, but Emmaus is not too far from Arimathea, so I don't know if this, you know, I mean, Cleopas was there, but I don't know if, you know, maybe they were hanging out at Joseph's place, and I don't know. But as it is, they're sitting there with this guy, and they say, well, come on, have some food. He says, hey, do you mind if I say grace? Right? And he takes the bread. Maybe it was flat bread. And he offers it up. And then he breaks that bread. And in the moment that he breaks that bread, they know. They know who this is. They know who it is in that minute. Yeah. I do know what you mean. And oh, listen, I'm telling you, you're going somewhere where I'm going to be going. You are. That's it. That's it. And I am going to be going there because Revelation chapter 3 is where we're going to head because of that open door. Absolutely. I know that we'll recognize Jesus because he touches us on a personal level. It's what he did with every one of these. And if you look at these resurrection stories, this is what Nick and I were looking at last night. You look at these resurrection stories and you see first Mary, she sees the guy, she sees Jesus, but she doesn't know it's him until he says her name. When he says her name, she knows who it is. It has to be personal. Peter sees the empty tomb, and Peter even sees Jesus. And Peter even sees Jesus three times, but it's not until the third time when he's sitting with Jesus on the beach and Jesus is cooking some fish and Peter's sitting right there and Jesus looks right at Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? Three times he says it to him. It's not until that everything is transformed for Peter and it changes from Jesus being, you know, some guy that we read about to this is a personal relationship that I have right here with a living, breathing God who's present right now. With these guys, Emmaus, they got it. The scripture was burning in their hearts. They got the idea, but it wasn't until they saw him face to face that everything changed. I mean, at that moment, he disappears from their sight, and they're like, oh my gosh, they pick up and they run all the way back to go and tell the rest of the guys, we just saw him, oh my gosh, we just saw Jesus. And then he shows up in the room with them just to prove that, in fact, they did see him. That kind of encounter, the thing that goes beyond just the knowledge, the head knowledge and the excitement about, hey, I went to church today and the guy was preaching a good sermon and man, it really made a lot of sense in my heart. And you know, I think I could probably do that. The difference between that and this is it became personal.